So thanks again to Steve for sort of leading us through thinking about Jesus and his interaction with Mary and Martha. And we're going to be thinking more now about how we walk with people who are grieving, how we support them, how, you know, in a way, we don't get a choice in this. And I think that's part of it, you know, if our dear friend is grieving the loss of their parent, we can't just stop being their dear friend. We still want to be their friend. But sometimes we are at a loss as to how to do that well. So I'd like to invite Helen up to give us some pointers.
Well, we always need the Lord's help, don't we? So why don't we begin by praying? Father God, thank you that you are the God who went to be with Mary and Martha. Thank you that you are the God, that Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life. Thank you that you are the God who is present with us here now, present with those who are grieving, present with us as we walk alongside our friends. And Father, we do pray that you will help us to be people that love others well, to walk alongside them humbly, and to have the confidence to point them to Christ. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you look around your church, I am sure it doesn't take long to find people who have lost. I recently joined a new church, but even there, loss is all around. Meet someone like Abby, who's lost to dementia. It's felt like there's been lots of losses over the years. He's lost the ability to remember her, to engage with her. She's lost the ability to be his child and has ended up more parenting him in some ways. He's lost so much in terms of his ability to live independently. She has lost so much of her time. And now she's lost her dad. She has lost the one that she loves so much. Or think about Joe, who's lost his wife to cancer. Joe, a man in his 40s, some children in their teens, no longer has his wife. They no longer have their mum. Friends no longer have her as a friend. Or Duncan, who's been in the army and has seen so many horrors. He has seen violence and death on so many levels, but he's lost one of his best friends, a colleague, someone who he depended on for his life on many occasions. Or what about Flo? Lost her baby. So many losses, so much pain. Our churches are a place where people who have lost, people who are grieving, come together, meet together, and share life. And if we look at those people who have lost and look widely, we will see the many ways in which loss hurts. Because one loss is never one loss. You lose a precious family member, and maybe you also lose financial stability, or you lose the person that you went on holiday with, or you lose a sense of being able to have a certain role, because your spouse or your father or whoever it is no longer has the job because they're not there anymore. Loss hurts. And in the process, our emotions are deeply impacted. Steve was talking us through some of the villages that we might stop off at during grief earlier today. But those emotions can range widely from despair to fury, and to many other places besides. It impacts our bodies too. We feel grief deeply, not just in our emotions, but in our exhaustion, in our sleeplessness, in the tightness and the heaviness, the fact that we don't seem to be able to physically be able to do what we used to be able to do. We feel it practically in our living arrangements. Going home and shutting the door, and rather than there being someone we love there, being struck by the screaming silence. For some, maybe the financial instabilities mean a loss of a home completely. And those losses can echo, and they can change, and they can morph over many, many years. Grief does not disappear. It changes over time, but it doesn't just go. And if we are looking at our churches and seeing those losses and seeing the hurts, then I guess at the same time, many of us are looking also inside our hearts and hearing ourselves say, but I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Do I pop round? Do I give them space? Do I take a meal? But are they eating right now? Do they want me to offer help? Well, maybe I did offer help, but they didn't ring me back. Do I say something about Jesus? Will that make it better? If they don't believe, will that somehow seem to make it worse? As we look around our churches, I'm sure we are all filled with compassion for those that have lost. You wouldn't give up a Saturday to come to a conference like this if you didn't care for the people around you. And yet, somehow, sometimes we get stuck, become inert in the face of the losses around us. We don't know what to do. Or even if we feel we do know what to do, there seem to be so many losses. Who do we help? Who do we walk alongside? We can't do it all. We're limited and finite in what we do. Well, what we're going to do for the rest of this morning is encourage each other to look wisely and lovingly to those around us. Of course, there is a place for specialist help when it comes to those who are grieving. Bereavement groups, bereavement counsellors, specialist counsellors, they have their place. But what we're going to be looking at today is what we can all do. What every single one of us can do as a brother and sister in Christ to love those well. What does loss need from us? Well, first and foremost, it needs our time. And that's often where the rub hits, isn't it? It's not that we don't want to help, but we look at our diaries, we look at who we're already supporting and go, I just can't. I can't support anybody else. But even just a little bit of time can make a difference. For some of us here, our diaries aren't chock-a-block full. For some of us, our diaries are wide open. And there is a potential to walk alongside people in deeper ways. But even for those of us who are busy, there are ways of giving people our time in ways that don't completely exhaust us. Ways of thinking, you know what, I'm going to the supermarket now. Why don't I invite them to come with me and we shop together? I'm going to walk the dog now. Why don't I invite a grieving friend to take some exercise with me? I'm going to have my quiet time now. Why don't I just occasionally say to a grieving friend, why don't we do our quiet time together and just spend a little while turning to the Lord in prayer and in scripture? I'm doing some cooking now. Why don't we cook in the same kitchen and talk about Jesus, talk about our grief, talk about our pain, whilst making the curry, the lasagna, whatever it is that we want to eat. People need our time, and we do have at least a little time to give. But maybe more than that, they need our love. They need our gentleness and our care. Nobody wants to be a project. Nobody wants to be someone we're fixing. Nobody wants to be that person that we feel we have to walk alongside because it's the right and proper gospel thing to do. They need to know that we love them, and we'll listen, and we'll be gentle. And we'll be faithful. And we want what is best for them in this time of pain. They will need our wisdom from time to time. On its most basic level, that might be wisdom of when to speak and when to be silent. That verse in Ecclesiastes can be most helpful at times. And of course, when someone has faced deep and profound loss, on that those very first few moments, those first few minutes or hours, nothing we say will be heard. But our presence will be felt. The wisdom to be silent. The wisdom to just be. But sometimes the wisdom to say things, to point people to Jesus, to help them through the extraordinary pile of paperwork that comes with loss. It is astonishing that in our culture, that process of bereavement, that process of grief, is a time when you have to understand the law and tax and so many other things in such detail. And many of us can't do that. We need the wisdom to help each other in appropriate ways. That will entail then us needing humility. The humility that says, actually, I don't know what you're going through. Not I do. We might have been through something similar. We might be able to say, I think I've glimpsed some of the pain that you've been feeling. But we don't know what somebody else's loss is like. Even if they've lost a father and we have lost a father, our loss is different. Our relationship with our father will be different. Our wider relationships will be different. Our age and stage, our time of life will be different. The way we think and feel will be different. Humility says, I don't know. I need to find out. I need to be led by you, led by the Lord, as I walk alongside you. They need our perseverance. So many who grieve will say, people were so wonderful in the run-up to the funeral. People rallied round on the day. And then nothing. It was almost as if the grief wasn't supposed to be there anymore. Like a door had been closed and the opportunities to speak dried up. Our friends, our brothers and sisters in our church need us to know that grief isn't for a few weeks or for a few months. Many griefs go on for many years. Some griefs for a lifetime. Not till Jesus calls us home does the pain disappear. But what we're going to do in this session is look biblically at how to walk alongside those who are grieving. We're going to look at different facets. It is not going to be everything. Lunch would be very late if we tried to touch on everything that we could say about walking alongside those who grieve. But we're going to look at different sections. And in those sections, we're going to hear from Jesus in that John 11 passage that's been read to us. We're going to think about the principles that stem from that passage. And I'm going to share a little bit about what I found helpful in times of grief, which won't be the same as your grief. It won't be the same as the friends that you're walking alongside, but maybe will help us to ground it in real life, in real people. So where do we begin? We support those who have lost by moving towards them. I don't know if you noticed in that passage in John 11 and verse 18, many Jews had come to be with Mary and Martha in their time of loss. Now, first century in that part of the world is very different to the 21st century in this part of the world. Back then, every family was expected to employ professional grievers to help them mourn. And that went across all strata of society. Even if you were the poorest of the poor, it was expected that there would be a family whip round, and the absolute minimum that you would employ would be two flautists and one wailing woman. It sounds strange to our ears now, doesn't it? Flute isn't necessarily associated with grieving now as it was back then. But the idea was that you had people who knew what they were doing coming into your family and helping you grieve, facilitating that grieving process. The wailing woman came in and wailed, not as a show, but as permission for you to wail to set that culture, that climate, that this was the time to cry. It wasn't just two flautists and a wailing woman who were with Mary. Many Jews had come. It possibly indicates that Mary and Martha were a moderately affluent sort of family, but maybe also that they were just very well loved. People came to be with them. Now, I'm not for a moment suggesting that when we have lost, we want the town to descend on us en masse. I'm certainly not suggesting phoning up the music group and picking out the flautist and asking them to come round. But culturally, what can we learn from that? It's about, in our own culture, in our own ways, having people move towards the grieving and sit with them and go, it's okay to cry now. It's okay to feel sad. Let me give you permission to sit and to be and to feel and to do what you need to do. And I will be there doing it with you. Being personal means wanting to be focused on the person who is grieving, not in a weird and intense way, but you are who matters to me most right now. And I am going to be with you and sit with you, to be present, to be quiet, to weep, to be doing some of the practical tasks that need doing in a culturally appropriate way. Sometimes we can worry that going round might not be the right thing. And sometimes we knock on the door and we can say to the person, is now a good time for me to pop round? And they might say no, and that's okay. We quietly walk away. It's not a personal affront. It's not a rejection. It is just them expressing a simple statement of fact that right now they've either got someone else with them or they want to be alone, and that's okay. But making the effort to go round is a beautiful thing. How awful it is for that person who is grieving and for their experience that nobody came. Nobody knocked. Nobody sat. One of the most profound memories I've had from a time that was very painful for me when I lost my mum and dad very close together was when we were in intensive care saying goodbye to my dad. And my eldest cousin just came and stood there with us. He didn't have wise words. There were no words at that moment that could ease the pain or make things better. There was nothing practical for him to do. We were just standing there, waiting for my father to pass from this life into the next. But he was there, and his presence mattered. What we can do, what all of us can do, is to move towards those who are hurting and be there and love them well. As we continue that process of being there, how else can we support them? Well, by listening to what they're saying. Those who grieve have stories to share. Those who grieve will want to talk maybe about the one that they have lost. They will want to talk about how they are doing in the middle of the loss. There are stories. And those are complex stories, as we saw from John 11. John 11, 21, Steve's already flagged up this verse, that expression of, if you had been there, but I know. There's a mixture there, a complexity to the story. I wish you'd been there, Jesus. I wish you'd come. I don't understand why you weren't there. We needed you. I thought you were our friend. And yet still a confidence. But I know that you are good. I know the resurrection will come. I know that there is hope. As we listen to our friends speak, we can hear the complexity of their emotion. We can hear the complexity of their words. Grieving isn't linear. Grieving doesn't always make sense to outside ears, but it makes sense to the one that's in the middle of it. And we can listen to those stories. Listen to the stories of the good times that were had before the person departed. Listen to the stories of the hard times that they persevered through together. Listen to the regrets, the things that weren't said, the things that could have happened, the things that should have happened. We can listen to what people want next, as they express their views about the funeral, about life ahead, as they process grief by turning ideas over, maybe changing direction multiple times, but as they do so, processing that grief little by little. And we can listen to the emotions. Mary and Martha, when they said, if you'd been here, well, we don't know exactly what emotion and what expression was being used, what tone of voice, but I am pretty sure it wasn't a bland monotone. It wasn't just a statement of fact. There would have been a pressure, an emotion, a depth there, whether that was sadness, whether that was anger, whether that was confusion. The emotions are there. And sometimes, when people are grieving, the words and the emotions, they don't quite match up. Sometimes the tears are flowing, and yet the words say, I am okay. Sometimes there is anger in the voice, but the words say, I'm sad. As we listen to the emotions, we see the deeper complexity of people's experience of loss. We understand them better. We can pray for them more profoundly as we do. Themes may come out. Themes of relief. Very few people want to admit to that after someone has died, but sometimes, if you've been caring for them for a long, long time, the burden seems lifted. It seems like a taboo, but if you listen, you might find it's there. Themes of despondency, and I don't know what to do next. Themes of confusion, I don't know how to go forward. Themes of despair, I can't see how life could ever be the same or good again. Regrets that come out. And we hear as we listen what really matters to people, which isn't necessarily what we would expect. We hear people's hearts. I remember when I lost my mum and dad, there was one question that was burning in my heart, was bugging at me day and night in the weeks that followed. And it wasn't just that I was sad, although I was sad. And it wasn't just that I was confused about what needed to happen next, because I'd never experienced a double bereavement before. I didn't know how to go forward. That was there, but it wasn't dominant. It wasn't even how to look after my parents' house, even though I wasn't living in it, and the financial pressures that was there. You know, that was real, but that didn't worry me. What was on my heart, what was deep within me, was the way I'd said goodbye differently to each of them. My dad was in intensive care. The nurses turned off the ventilator. He slipped away, unaware. We were able to stand with him, tell him we loved him, say, it's okay, Dad. It's safe to go. Jesus is waiting for you with his arms open. We love you. It's going to be okay. My mum died a little while later, actually the night before my dad's funeral. It was a timing that rocked me to the core. My final words to my mum? Oh no, Mum, not today. Is that what I would have chosen to say to my mum in her final moments if I'd been thinking it through? Not by a million years. But it's what came out of my mouth. I think she probably would have laughed if she could. My mum's sense of humour would really have loved that. And later on, that's what I came to realise. But in those first few weeks, what really mattered to me was not the big questions that all my friends and family were assuming were mattering to me. What mattered to me was the difference in the way I'd said goodbye. As we listen to people, really listen, we find out what truly matters in that moment and are able to nurture them through. But we need to do more than just listen. We need to be people who lament with our friends. John 11 and verse 35 says, Jesus wept. As we've been looking at earlier, part of that was a sadness at the presence of death. Part of that was almost an anger that death is part of this world at all. Part of that was being with his friends and weeping with them because they were weeping. And there is something, I think, about us as a church recapturing the lost art of lament. As evangelicals, maybe we have, or as Christians, maybe I should say, we have a tendency to want to just press on. God is good. We trust him. We praise him. We will persevere. And I'm not knocking any of those things. They are all absolutely true. But sometimes maybe we lean so far in that direction that we forget that the Christian call is also to lament. The Christian call is also to look at the brokenness of the world around us and be heartbroken by it. There's a lot of lament in the Bible. Jesus lamented, Jeremiah lamented, Jonah lamented, Isaiah lamented. We've even got an entire book of the Bible called Lamentations. If you're anything like me, you find it hard to find. But it's there, in God's word, helping us lament, as are many of the Psalms. And the reality of the Christian life is there is always something to praise God for because he is good. And there is always something to lament over because this world is broken, fallen, so far from what it should be. And giving our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, permission to lament is a godly thing to do. We can lament together, reading a psalm, putting our own words in interspersing those verses, reading a verse and then saying our own lament. We can pour out our heart. We can encourage people to journal. We can encourage people to write letters, maybe not always send them. We can encourage people to just speak out how they're feeling. Lament isn't complaining. Lament is saying, I am pouring out my devastation to a God who is good and who loves me. Lament is transforming as we bring our pain to the Lord and know that it is safe to do so, and he is going to lead us forward from that point. Lament can be given a structure. You can call out to the Lord, Father, you are my God. I know you are there. I know that you love me. Please listen to my prayer. Section 2, we can do what's called a complaint, just telling God how hard it is. Father, I miss them. I don't understand why they had to go. I don't see your good purposes in this. All I see is pain and devastation. All I feel is confusion, the numbness and the anger into play. I don't know what to do. We can make specific requests of the Lord. Lead me. Comfort me. Sustain me. Guide me. Please be the shepherd I need you to be. Reveal yourself to me in a way that I can see hope. And lament often ends with commitment. Life may be dark now, but Lord, I know you are good. Help me to hold on to that truth. I can't see you, I can't feel you, but your word says you are good. Help me not to doubt. Help me to keep following in your footsteps through the dark. Expressing those emotions can be beautiful, hard, raw, and yet faith-building as we turn to the Lord who loves and sustains. I think in my own story, I tried to fast-pace that bit. I tried to miss it out. I tried to trust God, in inverted commas, so much that I didn't need to feel the pain. I tried to focus on his goodness so much and to praise him that I didn't need to cry. No surprise that a year after my parents died, I crashed and I did all the crying. It needed to come out. Grieving without tears doesn't work that well. But up until this point, we've largely been silent with our friends. You might be sitting there thinking, Helen, but yes, surely we've got to say something. Surely we've got to bring some words of hope into this situation. Well, we can walk alongside people, support people by speaking as well. Jesus pointed to the glory of God. Now, that was a context of a miracle that I'm not anticipating any of us are going to see. Not until the new heavens and the new earth. But we still have hope to share. Not glibly, not tritely. Not it's going to be okay because God is good. It's absolutely not okay when we are grieving. But to speak of God's presence, the Lord is with us. That Deuteronomy verse, his everlasting arms are underneath you. He is the rock, the refuge, the fortress, the stronghold, the shield, the wing, the feathered wing over your head, to use just some of the metaphors from the Psalms. He is the God of comfort. It's not just that he does comfort, he is comfort. He is the definition of comfort, the one who is present, the one who is loving, the one who is sustaining, the one who does not leave his children, the one who cares more than anyone else. And he's not hurrying us through the journey of grief. He's leading us one step at a time. The Good Shepherd walks with his sheep through the valleys, over the mountains, enabling rest, nurturing, feeding, eventually to a place of goodness, to a place of perfection. That's where the Psalm 23 imagery ends, in a victory feast where all is well again. But that journey is step by step. He's not a shepherd that takes his sheep and catapults them into the future at high speed. He walks through the mess and the mud and the mire at the pace that we can manage. He's also a God who calls us to have hope in him, to lift our eyes and to see him, and to continue to live for him. And we have to be so careful how we say things like that amongst those who are grieving, because that's not, come on, buck up, live for Jesus now. That's not where we're going with that. But it is a sense of the same God is ruling now. That same God is calling you to trust him. To know that you can follow him. To know that even in the depths of your grief, with the comfort you have received, there will be comfort you can share with others. There is still a life following Jesus to lead. He calls us to speak of hope. Hope in this life, of those new beginnings that Steve was talking about. Hope in the life to come, where there is no more death, no more weeping, no more sadness, no more pain, no more horrors of any description, just perfection, as we together worship around his throne. Beyond John 11, there will be other places we can go to support those who have lost. We can support those who pray by praying for them. It is such a privilege to pray. I remember when my parents died, my pastor at the time sent an email around to the whole congregation saying, the most loving thing that we can do for Helen right now is pray. Please get on your knees. Talk to the Lord. Ask for comfort. We can be practical. We can take round meals, not big meals. Sometimes I feel like the love language, certainly in my neck of the woods, of the Christian church is lasagna. If anything bad happens, you take round a lasagna. It might be different up here. Sometimes I think just a bowl of soup's better when someone's grieving. You don't want a meal. You want a snack. But offer the lifts. Offer childcare in ways that are compliant with your safeguarding policies. Be people that say, it's okay, I'll sit down and fill that form in with you. I understand tax law. We can do it. Let's take baby steps. We can just be people who persevere, who check in, who remember anniversaries, and not just the first anniversary, but the second, the third, the 10th, the 20th too. People often say they cry more on the 10th anniversary of a loss than they do on the first. Many of us have smartphones now. They remember things from one year to the next. Let's just be people that put a note in, send a card, take a flower. And along the way, we can be people who avoid some pitfalls. And these pitfalls are ones that I want to be humble and honest and say, I've fallen into all of them. Grief is not the time for theological debate. People ask big questions of doubt. They ask big questions about what God was doing. They suggest that God doesn't care, that God has fallen off his throne. They may not use those words, but those are the sentiments that come out. And as people that walk alongside, we do want to note those things because we will want to talk about them at some point. But the early stages of grief are not the time for that conversation. Remind people of God's presence and God's love. And the nuance of theological debate can come a little bit later. Maybe ask some questions. What do you think God is doing right now? They won't have an answer to that, but you can help them ponder. Do you know God is still present? Do you see his care for you in any small ways? We want to avoid our own agendas of you should be feeling better by now, or are you sort of, maybe you're not grieving in quite the right way, or can we go a little bit faster, or can we just not talk about that story again? I've heard it twice, I don't want to hear it a third time. We can be people that follow them. I'm stretching the Bible passage beyond its bounds in this particular verse, but when the sisters got up, the crowds followed them. They didn't say, Mary, come back, sit down, you should be here. The Jews followed Mary. We can be following people where they want to go, listening to their stories for 10 times over if that's what it needs. And we can be avoiding things that encourage them to suppress their emotions. Don't cry anymore. No, this isn't the time for tears. Well, maybe it is. By helping them lament. We can avoid helping them get stuck by encouraging them to keep pouring out their hearts. Keep asking the questions and keep worshipping together. People can see that in John 11. You can see that in places like Habakkuk too. Big questions of what are you doing, Lord, can go hand in hand, but I will wait and see what you are doing. I trust you, I praise you, even when there is barrenness and nothingness. And as we do that, as we take those facets and walk them together and do that in community, so it's not just one of us doing those things, but a church or a group from church doing them together, we can learn to love like Jesus. We can be people who go like Jesus to be with the grieving. We can be people who weep like Jesus in sharing the emotions of grief. We can give hope like Jesus because we know that he is the resurrection and the life. And that changes everything for today, for tomorrow, for next month, and for eternity. As people who walk alongside, we are not going to be able to make things better for our friends. We cannot take the pain away. We do not have that power. But we can walk with them through the mess and the mud of grief, with our arms linked with them and our eyes on Christ. And together we can persevere and know increasing love, increasing hope, increasing strength until that day when death is no more. Let's pray for each other as we go on that journey with the people in our local church. Father, we are conscious that we are finite, we are small, we are limited, and we do not know everything that we need to know about grief.
And yet you call us. You give us the privilege of walking alongside others in our church. Father, please help us to do that well. Please help us to do that lovingly, humbly, kindly, quietly. Help us to do that with hope in our hearts, hope that is so strong that we cannot do anything other than share it with those who mourn. But help us to do that wisely. And Lord, as we are both people who help and people who need help, encourage us, we pray, in this journey to keep going. There will be moments when we're tired, but Father, help us to keep walking, to keep loving, to keep spurring each other on to love and good works until that day when death is completely defeated and grief is no more. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.